So at this point, we're going to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have a Bible handy. Stacy?
Yep.
Come on up. Stacy Nunchuk's going to read our scripture.
Multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe."
Thank you, Stacy. So we're really blessed to have Dennis Edwards here. So come on up, Dennis, and I'll introduce you as you make your way up. So I serve as a superintendent on the board of North Park University. Dennis is our leader for the work at the seminary, North Park Theological Seminary. So we get to meet about three times a year in Chicago, and I just want you to know, Dennis is a man of the word. He's a student of the word. He's a teacher of the word. He's even an author. He's a Bible scholar. And Dennis is a pastor. Before he began teaching at North Park Theological Seminary, he was a pastor at Sanctuary Covenant Church in the Minneapolis, St. Paul area. And so he comes from a pastoral background. So I know he has a heart of a shepherd. And I really appreciate that. You know, it's not just knowledge up in his head, but he cares about people. And so I know we're going to be blessed. We ordered a couple of boxes of his most recent book, and only the smallest box got here first. So, man, maybe tomorrow we'll check the post office. But we have a gift for our delegates of Dennis's book. Dennis's wife Susan is here, so we're really glad to have her along as well. This is his second time to Alaska, and I don't know if he'll...
First time over here, but yeah. I'll mention something about it.
Yeah, but his first time out here, man, So Dennis, we are glad you're with us, and thank you for serving, leading in the covenant, and for leading us in the time of God's word.
Thank you. I really am grateful to be with you all. It's a privilege. I do want to thank Curtis a lot. I come to know him a bit over the last, particularly over the last couple of years, although our paths crossed before. Rick Curtis served so well on the on our board, seminary committee of the Board of Trustees. And I said to him yesterday that after our trip out here, I realized a few things about how graciously he has served, because how hard it is to get out to Chicago. I mean, it takes a lot to travel. And then those 9 o'clock in the morning calls, which are 6 o'clock in the morning for you. So I was like, oh, he's doing a lot for us, that I'm feeling even more. But I want to thank you all for your hospitality. It really has been a blessing. I was going to share some things from the book today and tomorrow, but after yesterday, I changed my mind. I felt like the Lord was prompting me to preach on something else. I will share some things about the book tomorrow night, but and a message that I hope would be helpful also. But I changed up a little bit, and I hope that it'll be a blessing. I really want to speak about the one who said those words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. My witnesses, the my who's talking there, right, is Jesus. And I want to say some things about Jesus. Have us just look at some stories about Jesus and be amazed at Jesus again. I'll say some more about that in a moment, but I will share a bit about myself. I grew up in New York City. I attended a church about the size of this one, building this. In fact, the last 2 days have reminded me a lot of my own growing up in church. And I heard when Pastor Robert Owens was here, he felt the same way. It feels like a revival meeting from when I was a kid. I appreciate the informality. I appreciate folks coming up and doing some specials at the end of the service. That was how we did it. People gave testimony. I play the saxophone and the flute, and as a little kid, they encouraged me to play my sax in church, which gave me some confidence of playing in public. It was like everybody could come and offer some gift, you know? And so that kind of warmth was something I experienced, and I'm feeling it here too. So thank you for the way you warmly received us. We were in Alaska back a long time ago, 2007. And I was telling some people the story. I mean, it is kind of funny, but we wanted to do a special trip for our 25th anniversary. And being in the, and I always thought, it'd be nice to take a cruise. I don't know why I thought that. Other people take cruises, so I thought maybe. And everybody in the East Coast, I'm from New York, as I mentioned, they go to the Caribbean. And I said, I want to go to Alaska. So we were trying to think about how to do it. And turns out that I had a chance to be on a game show. I was on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And I was. There's a clip on YouTube of about a minute of me on the show. But anyway, I won some money. I did not win $1 million. I won enough money for us to come to Alaska. So we did the tourist thing. We went from Anchorage up to Prudhoe Bay and then came back down to Anchorage, and then we got on our cruise. So we got to see this beautiful country, part of this state, part of our country. But I didn't see a moose. I saw a lot of caribou. I didn't see a moose. I didn't see a bear. And T.J. Smith, who knows me from board work, he said, well, Dennis, when you come out here, you'll probably get a chance to see a moose. Maybe not a bear, because they're hibernating, right? And he said, and you'll get to taste real salmon. So he's been selling me on Alaska, although T.J. didn't make it this time, right? He's not. He's on his way, so he'll tease me when he gets here, okay? But anyway, so somebody said they thought we were having moose for dinner tonight, so. But that was caribou, right? So I took a picture to share with my family because I said, well, I'm going to see a moose one way or another. Let me, part of it, right? Well, I mentioned I grew up in New York. I didn't realize I'd be in ministry, but I studied engineering in school, went off to college, and I studied chemical engineering, but it was in college that I met Susan, and over time, since the Lord called into ministry, and then went to seminary and started as a pastor in New York, and then Washington, D.C., where we raised our children, and then Minneapolis, Minnesota. Well, I won't belabor with stories about myself, but I want to take a moment to pray and then get into some things in these stories. Lord, we give you thanks again for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all that's taken place so far. Thank you for the safe arrival of more participants in this conference. We pray for the others who are still on their way. And now I ask, Lord God, that you help me to communicate faithfully from your word, and that we would be encouraged for having remembered the ministry of our Lord Jesus, being amazed at that ministry, and being prompted to share the good news with others. So I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us by the power of your Spirit. I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So when I was a little kid growing up in New York, I would come home from school and turn on the television, just a little black and white television, because I'm getting up there in years. We didn't have a color television or anything. It was a little TV. And I would watch reruns of Superman. Superman was my favorite superhero. And it would always come on the same way. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. That strange visitor from another planet with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. It's Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who disguises Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. It came on the same way every time. I've had that memorized for over 50 years. I was a fan of Superman. And I think probably because I liked the idea of somebody who could handle any problem that came our way. But Superman is not real. And after a few years, we started going to church, and I started hearing about Jesus. And I said, oh, he's real, and still able to handle the things that come our way. See, I want us to be encouraged tonight. I want our faith to be invigorated. I want us to be amazed at Jesus yet again. Because when that happens, we'll be able to share the good news of Jesus in our lives and in our speech, because we will be amazed at Jesus all over again. That's what I'm hoping for. Now, we had two stories from the Gospel of Mark read for us just now. But actually, I'm going to do something a little bit odd. We're going to look at four different passages in Mark's Gospel that are all woven together, and we'll see something in that. Right before those stories that just got read for us, at the end of chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, there's a story that's pretty famous for us if you've been in church for a while. And our president, President Tammy Swanson Dreheim, has referred to this many times in her preaching over the last year or so. It's that story of Jesus in the boat, if you remember. Now, this is at the end of Mark chapter 4. I'll read just a little bit of it, just to remind you. It says that when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is chapter 4, verse 35, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the first of four stories. And you see Jesus sleeping in the boat, and you may know that story. And I find it funny, and I guess maybe we all do, because you can picture the disciples frantically, you know, trying to save themselves, maybe bailing water. You can tell I'm from New York City. I don't really know anything about being in a boat and being in a boat when a storm comes out. I don't know. So I'm guessing that they might be trying to bail water out of that thing. And that they're, and these are some of them fishermen, and they're probably used to getting on the Sea of Galilee. But they are frightened at this prospect. And here's Jesus sleeping on a cushion. Also, he's sleeping on a cushion, which some have suggested means that he planned this nap. Because, I mean, because if you just fell asleep randomly, you might not be tucked on a cushion to, you know, pillow yourself. So Jesus got on the boat, tired of ministering. You know, he's been ministering. He's a little tired. So he's on the boat, and as they're going, he deliberately takes a nap. And they are frantically trying to survive. And the question that they asked Jesus, don't you care? This is one I think that we can relate to. On one level, when we're encountering all kinds of life's problems, and we've been taught about God, we believe that Jesus is powerful enough to solve our problems. The question is, does he care enough to solve our problems? Don't you care that I'm struggling? Don't you care about me having to pay rent? Don't you care about the issues that my children are facing? And we will sometimes phrase it that way, don't you care? But before we run to our problems and make the storm a metaphor, because preachers will always do that. They'll talk about the storm, and they'll say the storm represents, you know, the storms in our life. I want us first to realize that we're talking about a real storm. That for ancient people, when they saw the storms in the water, they thought there was some kind of force at work making this happen that was evil. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about the Leviathan and Rahab, these sea monster type beings that could cause evil things to happen in the water. Jesus has demonstrated, just in this incident, that he is more powerful than the forces at work even in nature. Before we make the storm a metaphor, it's a real storm. And Jesus shows himself to be more powerful than the storm. He says, quiet, be still, to the wind and the waves. We have 4 children and 5 grandchildren. There were times we were driving the car with all 4 children. And there were times when I said, quiet, be still. And if they didn't respond the way the water and the wind did. I have 5 grandchildren now. We have 5 grandchildren, all boys, 5 grandsons. And there's times I'm saying, quiet, be still. And they don't respond like the wind and the waves. Jesus spoke to these in non-human things and said, quiet, be still. And the calm came. It stopped. Jesus showed himself more powerful. Now, but what I want you to see in this story is that Jesus is more powerful than the forces of nature, the things that frighten humanity. I'm one of those people. I'm afraid of hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, because they just feel, because I want to be in control. I'll just be honest. And when those things happen, I don't feel like I have any control. And those things frighten me. Almost had a chance to minister out in California one time, and all I kept thinking about was, they have earthquakes in California. So they have earthquakes out there. And Jesus has shown himself more powerful than the forces of nature. But the thing I want you to see at the end is how the disciples respond. Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I want you to see in all 4 stories that I'm going to share with you right now, think about those 3 things that are happening. Fear, faith, and amazement. Fear, faith, and amazement. Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Now, their fear is turned toward Jesus. Now they're in awe of Jesus. And they say, who is this? Now they're amazed. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? Well, they're still processing this. Or Mark's readers, or the people hearing the story for the first time are processing this. And before we can come to any conclusions, we're now on the other side of the water at the beginning of chapter 5. And when we get over to the beginning of chapter 5, he's on the other side, and some of you might remember this. I'll just read the beginning part of this, and then a little bit at the beginning of 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. So you know, see in this story, this confrontation that Jesus has with this man who calls himself Legion. The story shows us that Jesus is more powerful than the forces of evil that are at work against human flourishing. It's helpful to know that the sisters and brothers who first heard Mark's gospel were likely facing persecution in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He was losing a grip on reality, and Nero had both Peter and Paul executed in time. Now, I mention that bit of background because some scholars connect this story of a foreign spirit possessing a person. They think of it like the way Israel is dominated by a foreign power. If you follow what I'm saying, the people of God, the Jewish people, are dominated by Rome the way this man is being dominated by an evil spirit. This is the way they could compare their life experiences. The story has Jesus in Gentile territory. He's not in Jewish territory. We know that because the pig's there, right? And the man, and he confronts a man whose name is Legion. That word is only in the New Testament to refer to a Roman army, right? Big Roman army. Mark's readers might not have even thought about the wild man in the cemetery, but been thinking about their own situation, how the Roman legions subdue them, if you follow. And here's this man who's subdued by demons called Legion. He's traumatized. And sometimes when we see people who are traumatized, I've seen this happen in Christian circles, we tend to blame that person for the pain and things that are happening in their lives as if they brought it on themselves. And here we see this man is oppressed by the Legion. Jesus knows this, and he frees the man by casting out the demons. The demons go into the pigs, right? The pigs rush down the hill, they commit porcicide, and they, I thought I made that up, I don't know if I made it up, but they kill themselves, the pigs. And, but the thing that happens after this is also pretty amazing. If you see it in the scriptures there, after all of this happened, it says the people come and they see something that's strange. This is verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell it in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Here we see those three things happening again: fear, faith, and amazement. But do you see what happened? This man is freed from what the Lord, from the evil that had been traumatizing him. And instead of him running off, Jesus says, "No, go and tell the people in your own community what the Lord has done for you." This is a connection I want to make for us. When we start to see and feel and believe how amazing Jesus is, and we understand what he's delivered us from, we can tell it. We can share it. We can show it with our lives. So here we have Jesus more powerful than the forces of nature. And, you know, I think about that when I'm in a place like this because, you know, it was storming, snow was blowing, not as much as I thought it might be because I was scared from it, where everybody said a storm is keeping people from flying in here. So I was prepared, at least in my mind. I didn't say anything out loud, but I was getting ready. But I also realized I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. I have absolutely no power. It's only the grace of God to have a roof over us and all, right? And to think that the Lord's more powerful than that. And then to see that the Lord's more powerful than the evil in this world. I'm telling you, you know it. This world is evil. There's a lot of evil that traumatizes people, that hurts people, that destroys lives and families. And we're saying, and Mark is telling us, that Jesus is more powerful than the forces that would destroy us. And people are amazed. But we're not done. After he gets over on that side of the lake, he crosses again. Mark's gospel is like this. A lot of action in Mark's gospel, one story after another story. That was just in verse 20 of chapter 5. Jesus is having a busy time, right? He has calmed the sea, he's cast out demons, and now it says when he's crossed over to the other side, he's on his way and a crowd once again follows him. And that's the passage that was read for us, so I won't read that all over again. But in the story, you see what happens. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. He's been working miracles. And a synagogue ruler comes up to him, Jairus, and says, "My daughter is ill. Could you come and help?" He says, "If you get there, I know she'll be made well." So Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come to the house. I'll help." And while they're on their way, all of a sudden, we get this other story woven into this story. We get this story on the side, little backstory about a woman who's been dealing with this hemorrhage for 12 years. She spent all she had on medical care. And she's at her wit's end now. She knows Jesus is passing by. She decides, "I'll slip into the crowd." Now, some people think that she's a Jewish woman and can't go outside because she's ceremonially unclean and all of that. Mark doesn't give us those kinds of details. All we know is that she feels like, "I can't make this like a big public thing. I'll just go and touch him, just his clothing, and I'll be made well." Talk about faith. So she does it. She makes her way through the crowd. And you know the story. I mean, I'm sure you've read it and heard it, but I'm just trying to get us to think about this amazing thing. That she makes her way through the crowd, touches his clothes, and she immediately senses that she's healed. And what she do? She's probably an introvert like me. She decides, "I'll just go on home, because everything's good now." And she decides to leave. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Pastor Brian was mentioning that even briefly today in his teaching earlier, that's Jesus interacting with people. Like, he's not going to just let her go. He's going to have a conversation. And the disciples, you know, it's crowded. It's like a New York subway. All these people are crowded around, and you're going to say, "Who touched me?" And they have to go on this fact-finding mission. So they go to find the woman. And when she comes, in the text it says, she comes trembling with fear. Jesus doesn't want that. Not for her. So what does he say? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace," peace, not fear, "and be free from your suffering." Jesus has shown himself to be more powerful than the forces of nature, something that frightens humanity, more powerful than the forces of evil, which also frightened humanity and traumatized humanity, and just showed himself to be more powerful than sickness, another thing that frightens us humans. He has shown himself to be more powerful than that. But we still have Jairus. And Jairus, was anything like me, he's probably trying to be nice about this, that this woman has now slow Jesus down, has waylaid this trip to his house. So he's there tapping his feet or maybe biting his fingernails or doing something or trying to, you know, be polite about this, that we're supposed to get to my house. But here he is hunting for this woman in a crowd. And in the meantime, my daughter's not well. And then the news comes. The messengers come from his house and say, "Why bother to teach her anymore? Your daughter's dead." Talk about the things that frighten us. Nature, awesome. Evil, the devil, sickness, and death. And Jesus does something rather remarkable. You heard it in there. He turns to Jairus and says, ignoring what they said, "Don't be afraid. Believe. Don't be afraid. Believe." I don't know. If I'm honest, I would have been struggling at that moment. Because I'm listening to these people saying it's all over. But Jesus is telling me it's not all over. My friends, my sisters and brothers, this is the amazing Lord that we serve. Because there are times when we think it's all over. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Hold on. Hold on. You know the story. He gets there. He takes his inner circle of disciples inside with the parents. And he says to the little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. She gets up. She's alive. Jesus has shown himself to be more powerful than death itself, the things that frighten us. And my sisters and brothers, I believe that this is the Lord that we want to remember yet again. I want to encourage us to be amazed at this Jesus again. I want us to remember that when we came to faith in Jesus, we believed that he could save. We believed that he would rescue. We believed that he would deliver. We believed that he would answer prayer. Let that Jesus be the source of your, or what will motivate us to be those witnesses that he's called us to be, to share with people the good news that he still saves. He still cares. And what is it about? Faith. But here we go. It's not about a lot of faith. Now, my parents went through the Great Depression. So I grow up one of these people who you don't throw away anything. You understand what I'm talking about. You don't waste anything, especially not food. And so when Costco came around, I'm one of those people that went into Costco and I was like, I'm amazed. All of this stuff, and you feel like you got to get it all because you're afraid you're going to run out of stuff. I mean, that's the kind of life we grew up in. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You think that, you know, the cup is going to go bare, so I better get all of this stuff, even though you don't have any place to put it. But I better get all of this stuff. And but this is America, right? Everything's got to be big, and it's got to be huge. And when people come and preach even about faith, it's always got to be big. It's got to be huge. But this is not the way Jesus talks about it. He says, your faith can be what? Like the size of a mustard seed. So it's not about how much faith. It's about where your faith is. So we're called to believe in an amazing Lord. Even the little bit of faith that we can have, to place it in a Lord who's more powerful than the forces of nature, more powerful than the forces of evil, more powerful than sickness, and more powerful than death itself. And that amazing Jesus wants us to testify of him to our friends, to our family, and to keep reminding ourselves, even when we're going through some difficulties in life, even when we're facing the challenges, to remember that he's in charge. He is trustworthy. We can place our whole selves in his care. We went through, you know, some family trials, and one of them was our oldest daughter had come to live with us in Minnesota when I was a pastor there, and she was diagnosed with cancer, young person, and it was a very frightening time for our family, and turns out that my mom had died of cancer, Susan's mom had died of cancer. Same kind of cancer. And so we were understandably scared. But there were times when I remembered these words. Oh, this is not to say that every sick person gets healed all the time the way we want them to be. But this is to say that we were encouraged not to give up. Not to give up. My daughter's doing well. By God's grace, it's been about 9 years now, and we're grateful to God. When I tell you, it's in those places when we are confronted with the reality of sin, evil, sickness, powers beyond our control, that we remember we serve a God who is able. Don't you care that we're perishing? The Lord cares. and he is with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you because you're good all the time. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us and that you are more powerful than we even think about sometimes. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to continually be amazed at who you are, that indeed you are an awesome Lord. Yes. And we revere you for that. We worship you. We love you. And we want to share who you are by the way we live and the words that we speak. Holy Spirit, encourage and empower us to have your way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.